Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And as you find that, let me ask you, what do you think is the hardest thing that we are called to do in the Christian life? When you think about Christ's commands, what would be the one that's most difficult for us to obey and follow on a consistent basis? Well, I ask that because I think a good argument could be made for our text today being that most difficult command. And you'll see what I mean as we look at the passage together. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we desperately want to hear from you now, and so we pray that your spirit would come in a mighty way and give us understanding and give us faith to embrace your word and point us to who you are, point us to your character today, cause us to be in awe of you, to worship you, to love you, and point us to Christ. Father, we pray that we would be reminded of his work on our behalf, that we would be reminded of his grace and power and his spirit at work in us even now, and that we would follow him and obey him to your glory. So please bring life, bring faith, bring hope through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply, Love Your Enemies. Love your enemies. And you see, we've come to the end of Matthew 5, and this is the end of this section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is refuting the current teaching of the day. He's explaining the proper interpretation and application of God's law. And so once again, we see the same pattern here in verse 43 where he says, you've heard it said or you've heard it taught, but here's what I say to you. And so Jesus, the promised king, authoritatively gives his correct interpretation and application of God's law as it is to be lived out now through his people. So let's look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, the Old Testament scriptures do teach that we are to love your neighbor. Leviticus 19:18 says that. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you see it said or taught that you should hate your enemy. And so again, that reminds us of what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 5, that Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament itself. Rather, he is correcting the wrong teaching about the Old Testament that was happening in his day through the rabbis and through the Pharisees there. And so as we've seen in these recent weeks and these recent studies, the rabbis often twisted the Old Testament scripture to say something that it wasn't really saying. They would use it to justify their behavior, but it was justifying behavior that God's word never intended. And so we see that in this case. Yes, the Old Testament clearly taught that we are to love our neighbors. And so what the religious teachers of that day were doing is they were saying, okay, well, that means, God's word means that we are to love only our neighbors, which therefore means we are to hate our enemies. Right? So they were saying, since God commands us to love our neighbor, well, then the opposite must be true. He must be commanding us to hate our enemies. And so that was the teaching of the day. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. In fact, there was that teaching was so prevalent, so common, that we know that there was a particular monastic community of that day that lived by the Dead Sea, and their mantra was, love the brothers and hate the outsiders. So that was the prevailing teaching of the day, is love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And this, by the way, is why the Jews sought to narrowly define who their neighbor was, right? Because if that's the only person I'm supposed to love, right, well, let's try to get that circle as small as it can be. And so they hoped and wanted the case to be that, I only have to love people who are like me, who think like me, who talk like me, who believe the same things I do, who are maybe my kin or my close brethren. Well, those are my neighbors, and so those are the only ones I'm supposed to love, right? And that's kind of similar to even how we think sometimes nowadays, right? For a lot of us, if it's easy to love someone who's exactly like us, right? So if we're like a middle class evangelical, reformed, homeschooler, who also is a conservative Republican, right? Well, man, if you're just like that, if you check all those boxes, yeah, it's easy for me to get along with you. It's easy for me to love you. It's easy for me to be friendly and kind, which, by the way, is what we're talking about here. When he says, love your neighbor, we're not talking about like all these warm fuzzies and feelings. We're talking about being friendly, being kind, serving one another. And so the Jews, they were all about narrowly defining who's their neighbor, right? And what we know is the Jews, like from Judah, for example, the Jews there in Jerusalem, they only wanted considered their neighbor those who were from Jerusalem, right? They didn't even like their fellow Jews up north in Galilee, which is where Jesus was from, by the way. And so being up from up north in Galilee was like being on the wrong side of the tracks. And so they're like, well, I don't need to love them, right? And I certainly don't need to love Samaritans or Gentiles, right? They're not my neighbor. And so they wanted that definition of neighbor to be very small, which, by the way, let's just turn quickly to Luke chapter 10. We see an example of this, right? And this will be a familiar account to you. Remember what was happening in Luke 10 when Jesus is approached there in verse 25? Look at Luke 10:25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, verse 26, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, this is the lawyer speaking now in 27, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus says to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So that should have been the end of the story, right? But look at what happens, verse 29. He, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Right? You see what's happening here? The lawyer wants to narrowly define who is his neighbor. That way he can feel righteous. That way he can feel like he's obeying God's law. Oh, yeah, if my neighbor is only those who are just like me, well, yeah, I'm loving them. I'm treating them like I want to be treated. And of course, in response to his question, then you have the familiar parable Jesus gives of the Good Samaritan. And that was showing that our neighbor is anyone that we come across, anyone who needs help, right? So Jesus was broadening out who our neighbor is, not letting them get away with this narrow definition. So that was revolutionizing their view of neighbor and who they are then obligated to love. And Christ, what we see, though, is Christ's command here back in Matthew 5 is even more radical. It's even more revolutionary. So let's turn our attention back to Matthew 5. Again, verse 43, You have heard that it was said, this was their teaching of the day, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, Jesus says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right? So here we have Christ's command is to love everyone, including your enemies. The common teaching of the day was to only love those who love you back. That's what they thought. But no, Jesus says, you're to love everyone, even your enemies you're to love. So now Jesus is not talking about, like with the Good Samaritan, just being kind to someone who's in need, although we certainly should do that. But look, he specifically hones in on our enemies, on those who are mistreating us, those who persecute us. All right, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, let's just recall back up in earlier in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount here. Look at what he said in verses 10 through 12. Remember, this is right at the end of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus taught us there, right, that as we follow him, as we pursue his kingdom, as we seek to obey his commands, we can expect to be persecuted. And Jesus there told us to rejoice, right? Rejoice when that happens, because what that persecution does is it confirms that we are in the kingdom. It confirms that we do belong to Jesus. That's why we're being persecuted. And so there in verse 12, Jesus encouraged us by pointing us forward to saying, your reward is great in heaven, because this confirms you are one of mine. And remember that I've saved you, and that you're going to be with me forever in my eternal kingdom in heaven, right? In my perfect kingdom of righteousness. You'll be there forever. So be encouraged. And so that those verses were encouraging, right? They're helping us endure persecution. But now Jesus takes it even a step further, right? Because we could take verses 10 through 12 and just say, okay, yes, we're blessed. Let's just endure this persecution. Let's just kind of ignore our enemies. Let's just kind of keep plowing ahead. And you know, when the persecution comes, we'll trust God. And those are all things we should do, certainly. But now Jesus says, don't simply ignore your enemies. He takes it a step further here in verse 44, doesn't he? He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you, right? So last week we saw we're not to retaliate, right? And that's true. Don't return evil for evil. But now Jesus says to take it a step further, and I want you to return good for evil, right? Love your enemies, right? Not romantic love, not warm fuzzies, acts of kindness. Do them good. Pray for them, he says. Pray for those who are persecuting you. And later we'll see in verse 47, another example would be greet those, right? Don't ignore them. Greet them. Be kind to them. Be friendly toward them. Serve them. And Paul expands on what this might look like in Romans 12. I read this passage last week, but let me just remind us of it again. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, right? But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So we talked about that last week. Don't retaliate, right? God is judge. He's going to take care of it. But then Paul continues on verse 20. He does exactly what Jesus does here. He takes it a step further. To the contrary, right? Rather than retaliate, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you see, there Paul's consistent with what Jesus teaches, right? Do them good. Don't just endure it. Don't just ignore it. But actually return good for evil. When someone insults you, rather than insult them back, be kind to them in return. If someone's rude to you, you continue to greet them when you see them. Someone slanders you, you speak well of them. Someone lies about you or cheats you out of something or just continues to make your life hard, you pray for them, right? You don't ignore them. You don't wish them harm. You pray for them. They need your prayers, right? Very likely they are an unbeliever, right? If they're persecuting you because you're following Christ, they're very likely an unbeliever. And so they need your prayers. And so you ask God to be merciful to them as he's been merciful to you. You say, Father, please shine your saving light, your sovereign grace, shine it into their dark hearts just like you did mine. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Show them their need for a Savior. Cause them to understand and believe in Jesus and embrace him as their Lord, as their Savior. Clearly, they're in bondage to sin, and they need to be set free, Father. Please set them free just like you did me. And even if tragically, if it's another believer who's harming you, who's, I guess you'd say, persecuting you or making your life difficult, then you pray for them, certainly, right? Father, please be with my brother or sister in Christ. It seems that the devil's gotten a foothold in their life. It seems like they're blind to this area of sin and the way they're mistreating me. And so please help them. Please help them stand firm. Help them resist the devil. Please remind them of who they are in Christ. Please bless them by bringing them to repentance. And by the way, we're praying this not just so our lives will be easier, so our lives will be better, right? But so that they can enjoy the sweet fellowship with Christ, and so that they can bring God glory, right? So we're praying for them, because as they're sinning, as they're persecuting us, they're certainly not bringing God glory, are they? No. So Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you. What a radical teaching. What a radical way of living. How counterculture is this? Right? And that's the point. Jesus is going to make that point later. But just think about what that might look like in your life. You know, who is mistreating you right now? Who is making your life hard? Who is sinning against you? Well, God calls you to not only not to retaliate, right? But God calls you to pray for them, to look for ways to bless them, to do them good, not to enable them to continue sinning, right? We're not trying to cause them to sin more, but you pray for them again that they would repent, or you seek to serve them in some way. And you say, well, how can I do that? Why would I do that, right? Well, this takes us back to the gospel. The answer is because that's the way God treated us. That's the way God has behaved toward us. Right? God loved us when we were his enemies. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 8. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So the passage clearly says we were by nature enemies of God. We were rebels. We were sinners, even though, and God knew that, right? Obviously, and he knew that even though we would sin against him, even though we would rebel against his authority, even though we would refuse to worship him as he deserved, even though we would do all of that, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to live and die in our place so that we could be saved from our sins. Oh, what amazing love that God has shown us. And that is then how, that's not only the example we are to emulate, but that's even how we are able then to do what Christ is commanding us here, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus did the exact thing that he's commanding us to do. While Jesus was on the cross, right? And just fast forward to that and think about all that he has endured leading up to that. All the lies, all the bogus trials and bogus accusations, and then the mocking, the scourging, the whipping, the carrying of the cross, the humiliation, the staring, the wagging of the heads, the spitting on, the further mocking, the being called a liar, being called a blasphemer, all those things that he's been enduring as the sinless Son of God. And yet while he's hanging there, enduring all of that, what does he say? Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for those who were persecuting him. Jesus loved his enemies. He prayed for those who were insulting him, prayed for those who were persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And by the way, his prayer would be answered, because many, many there, I believe, many who were there mocking him would later believe through the preaching of the apostles by God's grace. So praying for our enemies is what Christ calls us to do. Praying for those who are hurting us. Which, by the way, not only is a great way to do good to them, right? But it's a great way for God to change us. Praying for them is how God will change our hearts, right? Because by nature, our hearts are going to be cold. They're going to be hardened. We're wounded. We're hurt by these people. And so the last thing we want to do is do them good, right? But yet, as we pray for them, God will pour his grace into us. And as we, so for example, as you bringing it even close to home, as you pray for your spouse who's just been so selfish, so awful to you, as you pray for your spouse, as you pray for a wayward child who has just scorned your love and your provision and rebelled against you, or as you pray for an enemy at work or at school, God takes those prayers and he changes your heart. He reminds you of his grace to you, right? He reminds you of how much and how often he has forgiven you. He reminds you of his great love, again, in sending his son. He reminds you of his patience, his new mercies. And so as we pray and as he does that, by God's grace, our hearts are softened toward those who are hurting us. And again, we're able to see past the hurt, see past our wounds, and we're able to see their need. We're able to see that they're entangled in sin, that they're in bondage, that maybe they're being deceived. And so we pray, and we genuinely pray for their repentance. Again, for their good and for God's glory, we pray that they would know the joy and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. We pray that they would no longer be in bondage to the evil one. And so we pray. As God softens our hearts, we're able to show love to them. We're able to not only pray, but to be kind to them, to serve them, to try to live out Christ to them, and to even speak of Christ and point them to Christ, even though they've caused us pain. And as we do that, loved ones, that brings glory to God. God, our Father, is glorified, right? They people see our good works and they praise our Father in heaven. And that leads to our third and final point here, God's character, right? God's character. We've seen that what the teaching was of the day was just love only those who love you. And then we've seen that Christ's command is, no, you need to love everyone, including your enemies. And now Jesus points us to what this does. Loving your enemies demonstrates that you are a child of God. Loving your enemies demonstrates that you are a child of God. Look at verse 44 again. We'll pick it up and get into the new material. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Well, first, he's not saying that by us loving our enemies, we become sons of God, like we somehow earn our salvation, right? We know the Bible clearly does not teach that. It says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's Christ's finished work that saves us, not by any works that we can do. So Jesus is not saying that. But what he is saying is that as we love our enemies, as we pray for those who persecute us, we are showing that we are God's children. We're showing that we are Christians. We're demonstrating that God has saved us, that he's given us the new birth, that he's given us new life, that his spirit lives in us. And we're showing that because that's the only way we'd be able to love our enemies. And so we're showing that we're children of God and we're reflecting his character. So Jesus says, when you love your enemies, you show the world that God really is your Father, because you're acting like your Heavenly Father, right? That's what we expect from our children, right? They should be learning from us and modeling themselves after us, right? Like Father, like Son. And so Jesus says, when you love your enemies, you're doing that. You're being like a good son, acting like his Father. Because being kind to enemies is what God does. That's how God acts. Look what it says there in verse 45. For he, talking about our Father, God the Father, makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Right? Think about it. God is kind to his enemies all the time. This is what theologians often refer to as common grace here, just his kind benevolence, right? Every day God gives life to people who hate him. Every day he gives breath. Think about this. Think of what God does for his creation, what God does for unbelievers every day. He's given them life. He sustains their life. He keeps their hearts beating. He keeps their lungs working. He gives breath to people who then turn around and use that breath to curse him. God the Father gives food and strength to people who then go out and live in complete rebellion to him. It's amazing kindness. What amazing benevolence that he would do that, right? I mean, man, it's a good thing we're not God, right? Because if we were God, we'd probably just snuff them out the minute they sinned against us. But praise God, he didn't do that to us, right? And he doesn't do that to others. He's kind. He sends sun and rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, we know God's holy. One day they will be judged, right? The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. One day every person will give an account before God, and those who never embraced Christ as Savior and Lord will be cast into the lake of fire. But for now, God is patient. He is long-suffering. He continues to provide for unbelievers. And he does that, by the way. He's patient so that even more of them would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 says. That, you know, through general revelation, through his kind benevolence, it should be declaring to them the glory of God. They should be seen, and their conscience should be pricked by the law of God written on their hearts, and they should be crying out and seeking a Savior, seeking Christ. God is kind even to his enemies. And as we've already said, God loves those who were his enemies by sending his one and only Son to die so that many of his enemies could be saved. We're reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you're listening today and you've never believed in Jesus, you've never embraced him by faith as your Savior and Lord, I urge you to do that today. God is being kind to you. He's given you life. He made you in his own image, and yet, like the rest of us, you've turned from him. You've sinned. And so that means you're deserving of his judgment. And if you die in your sins, you will be eternally judged. But yet God, in his kindness, did not leave us with no hope. He sent a Savior. And he's been holding off the judgment that you and I deserve. He's been holding off the judgment you deserve to even hear the gospel now, so that you can know that he did send a Savior so that all who would believe can be forgiven, can be set free from bondage to sin. So do that today, and you will become one of his children by his sovereign grace. And so Jesus is saying, by us loving our enemies, we are acting like our Heavenly Father. We are reflecting his character, right? To think about that, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who persecute us, that is to display the character of God. And that's how we should be acting, right? If we are God's children, we should be different from the world. And that's what the point Jesus goes on to make in this passage, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Right? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You see, he's taking it back to what the common teaching of the day was. Oh, only love your neighbor. Only love those in your inner circle. Only love those who love you back. And he's saying, if that's how you're living, that anybody can do that, right? Tax collectors do that. And you know, for the Jew, tax collector was like the scum of the earth, right? They were the Jews who were the traitors. They were the ones who went in and worked for the Romans, and then would actually, not only were they working for the despised Romans, but they were then exploiting their own countrymen, right, to make themselves rich. And so they were tax collectors were despised. And Gentiles, to the Jew mind, they were despised. They were dogs. They were outsiders. They didn't have the law. They didn't have, right? And so but Jesus is saying, if you only love those who love you, you're acting just like an unbeliever. Unbelievers do that, right? Think about the unbelievers you know. They're going to be kind to those who are kind to them, right? It doesn't take any life of Christ to do that. It doesn't take any of God's power and grace in your life to do that. Anybody can love those who love them. And that's what Jesus is saying. We are to be different because we are different. We've been set free from bondage to sin. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have new life in Christ. And so we should be different than the world. We should be living that out. We are God's children, right? We've been adopted into His family. And so we should be acting like our Father by loving our enemies, by being kind even to those who are persecuting us. One commentator said, we're never more like our Heavenly Father than when we love our enemies. We're never more like our Heavenly Father than when we love our enemies. So what an opportunity this is to bring glory to God. What an opportunity to be salt and light by loving our enemies, by God's enabling, right? Which kind of leads us to the last verse here, verse 48. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, perfect there is the Greek word teleos. It means complete. It means blameless. And we're talking about more than just moral flawlessness. It's used oftentimes in the New Testament to denote spiritual maturity. And so verse 48 not only serves as a good ending to this passage that we've just studied, but it also really serves as a good summary of this whole section from verse 20 on, right? When Jesus has been talking about summing up the surpassing righteousness that we're to have, right? And then in verse 21 to the present, he gave these repeated examples, six examples of what that looks like. So Jesus has been teaching us that what the righteous life that God expects, the righteous life that he expects from his followers, it's not just external obedience to the law. No, it's obedience from the heart, right? It's loving God from the inside out, and that manifesting itself in how we treat others. And so Jesus' statement here in verse 48 harkens back to Leviticus 19:2, where God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so Jesus follows that same kind of pattern here, right? We are to be holy as God is holy. We're to be perfect as God is perfect. And so I know it's tempting when we see verse 48 to just see that and say, oh, that's, you know, we're never going to be able to do that, and it's so unattainable, and just kind of throw our hands up. But that's not really the purpose of it. Now, we've said at the beginning when we started studying the Sermon on the Mount that certainly one of the things God does through the Sermon on the Mount is remind us of that, of God's holiness, and that how much we fall short, and it certainly then should drive us to embrace Christ as Savior if we haven't already, or reminds us of our desperate, even as believers, it reminds us how desperately we need Christ as our Savior. But the Sermon on the Mount is not just, we're not just supposed to, oh, that's impossible, I'll never be able to do that, and then not really try, right? No, Jesus is calling us to the life he wants us to live. And so he's saying, basically he's saying what Paul does says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, right? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the Sermon on the Mount, we're to seek to obey this. We're to seek to strive for this by God's grace, by his enabling. And that's how I want to close today, is just to encourage you that the gospel is what gives us the power to do this. I already kind of mentioned that in passing, but I just want to remind us of that. The gospel is what gives us the power to love our enemies, right? The gospel will break down any barriers that any prejudices we would have by nature or just our natural tendency to want to retaliate. The gospel is what frees us from that, right? Because again, we remember how God has loved us when we were his enemies. We remember how patient God has been with us. Just like Paul said, we remember how God has forgiven us in Christ, how he has loved us in Christ, even when we were his enemies, and how patient he is with us. And so it enables us then to be patient and loving to others. And it's the very work of Christ that frees us from slavery to sin, right? From this slavery of hatred, from this slavery of prejudice or bigotry, from this slavery of retaliation or pride and selfishness. Jesus frees us from that. And so just be encouraged that these are things that we can and should strive for, right? That independence on God all the way, but with his Holy Spirit in us and his power at work through us, as we abide in the love of Christ and his words abide in us, we will be able to do this. Remember I said how Jesus prayed on the cross for those who were persecuting him, right? Even as he's dying, he's praying for them. Well, one of his followers in the not too distant future did the exact same thing, right? Remember Stephen? Stephen prayed as he was being persecuted, as he was being put to death in Acts 7. He gave a very similar prayer. Father, don't hold this to their account, right? They don't know what they're doing. And so that's just an example of what Christ can do in the lives of his people. As we submit to him, as we cling to him, as we learn from him, God will enable us to become more and more like him. And so may God help us. May God help us abide in his love. May God help us to be in awe every day of the love and grace that God shows us. May we think often of what it means to be children of God. Makes me think of 1 John 3:1, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so may we meditate on that often, and may then that God's love then just flow through us to others, even our enemies. And then as God enables us to do that, may he be glorified through his people, through the church, as we display something of the character of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. You are a beautiful Father. And as we think of your attributes, Lord, we love you and we praise you. I know as human fathers and mothers, we sometimes are dismayed when we see our kids emulating some things of us, because they're bad qualities the bad things that we've portrayed, and we're like, oh no. But Father, you are the perfect, and you are beautiful and loving and good. And so, man, any measure that we can emulate you is just so good and so beautiful. And so thank you, Father, for your love that you have shown us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. I thank you that you don't command anything of us that you don't also give us the resources, give us the grace and the power to be able to do. And so I pray for your people today. I pray that you will help us to love everyone. Everyone we come in contact, help us to love them. And even our even those who would be mistreating us, help us to return good for evil, that they would see a difference, not for our glory, but so that they would see a difference and be and praise you and be drawn to you. And so please work that in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, loved ones, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.